Today's reading is taken from John 5, verses 18 to 23, which is to be found on 1073, page 1073 in the Church Bible. So John 5, 18 to 23. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him."
Thank you very much. Well, if you keep that open, that would be very helpful indeed. May I draw your attention to the two carol services that we're holding here, one on Tuesday the 16th, just 2 weeks away, and one on Wednesday evening after work on the 17th. So do pick up those little flyers and do take them and invite friends and colleagues. It'd be lovely to see the building as full as ever for those two carol services. Now we're going to be looking at John 5. Why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we study his word together. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." So, our gracious Father, we praise you that you have made eternal life, the reality of heaven and life with you forever, available to us now here on earth. And we pray that in the middle of this busy week you would speak to us by your Spirit, clear away the cobwebs and the clouds, and speak directly, we pray, into our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a view of religion that's been doing the rounds really for some while now that all of us will be familiar with, and it runs something like this, that there is a God, one God, that all the different religions of the world are really seeking after the one divine being, and that together each religion holds a different aspect of the truth of the divine being, but one way or another we're all heading in the same broad direction, and all of us will find our way to the God that we're searching after. A few years ago, Rees Mogg in the Times described it as the spongiform creed of the modern establishment. And I want to spend a few moments this lunchtime taking the words of Jesus and allowing Jesus to speak into this view of religion that we hold largely in the West today, and clearing away some of the kind of cobwebs and the hurdles to understanding Christ for who he is. And the views expressed in a number of different ways. You will have heard someone, I guess, say that it's as if finding God is like the journey to the top of a very high mountain range. And just as when you're off in the spring or early, late winter in the Swiss Alps, you're heading up one side and the Italian the other, or the French the other, really there are all sorts of different ski lifts up. I thought we'd choose a city illustration rather than mountain paths. There are all sorts of different ski lifts up, but basically they're all heading to the same basic summit. And similarly, this mountain of religious discovery has a number of different routes. Well, there's another sort of Indian proverb that says, well, a blind man was shown into a courtyard where there was an elephant, and he was asked to explain what this thing was to which he was being introduced, and he felt around and got hold of the leg, and he said, "Oh, it's a tree trunk," and then he got hold of the tail, "Oh, it's a snake," and then he got hold of the tusk, "Oh, it's a spear." actually all the different things were aspects of the same ultimate reality. Similarly, I'm sure you've heard that sort of thing. I've got my own sort of city equivalent, which I made up the other week. It's called the Gatwick Proverb. I was flying BE flight 096 to Belfast, and imagine my surprise to find that flight BE 096 was the same as Ryanair flight 192, which was the same as EasyJet flight 493. All different agents, but bringing you to the same Airbus that was going to take you to the same ultimate destination. Does that work? I think it probably does. Anyway, don't spend the rest of the time worrying about that. Otherwise, I've lost you. It's not that our culture is not religious. Oh, we're highly religious. All the statistics tell us that people believe, or at least 70-80% of people believe in some God out there. The city man, city woman, at the start of the 21st century, generally speaking, believes. But we have this deeply held view in our culture that basically there are all these different equal roots and so on. Well, let's look at the teaching of Jesus as he speaks in the most religious city on the planet, Jerusalem, surrounded by the Jews, who have accused him in verse 18 of calling God his own father and making himself equal with God. Well, what does he have to say? First, he says, the work of Jesus is the work of God. My work is God's work, or you might put it the other way around, God's work is my work. He's just healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath, and he's been charged of doing God's work and calling himself equal with God. And rather than saying, oh, no, you've got it slightly wrong there, I'm just sort of one sort of vague root in this direction, he underlines what they say when they say you're calling yourself equal God and says, yes, you've got it absolutely right. Did you notice the whatever and the likewise of verse 19? Literally, verse 19 reads, for whatever this one does, these things also the Son does likewise. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And his Father, God, shows Jesus everything. Did you notice the all of verse 20? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. There's nothing left out. The Father shows the Son everything that the Father does, and the Son, in perfect obedience, does everything that the Father shows him. If you want to see what God is doing on earth, says Jesus, look at me. If you want to hear what God is saying on earth, says Jesus, listen to me. If you want to know God on earth, says Jesus, learn from me. For God the Father and God the Son are not like, you know, you and your father or me and my father. I have to say, I'm sure, convinced, that there are things my father still does not really trust me with, even now. I may be 42, I may have three children of my own, I may be any number of responsible and grown-up things, but I'm sure that he still thinks, really, I'm rather irresponsible and there are certain things he can't trust me with. And I know that there are some things which if he were to ask me to do, just a few, not many, in case he's listening on the tape, just one or two, I would not do. I'd say, I don't agree with that. I'm not going to do it. But it's not like that with Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father. For the Father shows the Son everything he does, because the Father does everything that the Father shows him in perfect obedience, and so the Father is prepared to show him absolutely everything. And the Son, in perfect obedience, does absolutely everything. Therefore, in Jesus, we see God. And the Jews are right when they pick up stones to stone him, in the sense that they've understood his claim. Not, I'm just one root up the mountain, I am the mountain. Some people have said, oh, well, Jesus is like a kind of ambassador who you might go to speak to in a foreign country in order to be in touch with the Queen or the Prime Minister back here. But, of course, that's not quite the picture, is it? Because an ambassador is just a sort of secondary go-between. I'm sorry if you're in the Foreign Office, but that's all you are. You are not the Prime Minister. You may like to think you are, and you may have a few things to say about the Prime Minister. But you're not the Prime Minister. No, it's much more like the master craftsman, isn't it? Of a family business who shows the heir everything that he's doing, and then the heir perfectly, gloriously mastering the craft is able then to show the family firm for all that it is. You look at the son and you see the father. So straight away we can see that the Jews had got the right end of the stick when they said, we're going to kill you because you're calling yourself equal with God. They realise that Jesus is making a claim to absolute, exclusive, universal truth and authority. And of course, that poses a great threat to man-made religion. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And in verses 20 through to 23, the second half of verse 20 through to 23, he goes on, if you like, to push the envelope of his religious listeners to a point where they realise that they must do away with him. Either that, or turn and worship. Let's read verse 21 to 23, or 20. And greater works than these will he show him. He's referring there to the raising of the paralytic, the healing of the paralysed man. Then he says, well, greater works you're going to see, so that you may wonder at the Son. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father. So now Jesus looks ahead to the future. Oh, we've had a snapshot of the work of God as Jesus has spoken his powerful word and this paralysed man lying on his mat has got up for the first time in 38 years with his shriveled muscles suddenly restored and his twisted sinews straightened. We've had a snapshot, a sign post. Now Jesus pushes us forward to the future. And do you see the just as and the so also of verse 21? For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And the no one and the all of verse 22. The Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. That role of final Lord and Judge. So that, verse 23, all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. There is one work, isn't there, in all religions that is exclusively the work of God. Judgment and the giving of spiritual life. That is exclusively the work of God. In all the major religions, whatever philosophy or religion it may be, that is the prerogative of God. Judgment and the giving of life. Jesus steps into Jerusalem, that religious capital city, and he says that he and he alone is the one point of absolute ultimate accountability for every human being. You see the all of verse 22? He has given all judgment to the Son so that all may honour. In other words, says Jesus, everything that every world religion speaks of when it comes to ultimate accountability and the giving of spiritual life, all of that rests with me. And he doesn't just say it, he demonstrates it with the raising of this paralyzed man with just a word to show his absolute power. Let's get a feel for what Jesus is saying. I was listening to the chief rabbi on Sunday morning, on the Sunday program or whatever, Jonathan Sachs, and he was speaking about an excellent good work that he is promoting. Here is Jesus' claim with regard to Jonathan Sachs. The chief rabbi, if he is to have spiritual life, says Jesus, must come to me. The chief rabbi, when he faces God in judgment, says Jesus, will face me. I received an email from the Dalai Lama this week. Actually, not personally from the Dalai Lama, I have to confess. But have you seen it? It's doing the rounds through the city. It's the Dalai Lama's instructions for life in the new millennium. Has anybody sent it to you? Maybe I'm just late, 3 years late down the track. But I think the Dalai Lama thinks that the new millennium started on the 1st of January 2003. So I'm not that far behind the pace. But anyway, here is Jesus's claim with regards to the Dalai Lama. If the Dalai Lama wants to receive spiritual life, says Jesus, he must come to me. And one day, when the Dalai Lama meets his maker, says Jesus, he will meet me. I sat on a bus this week next to a man reading the Quran. And I thought to myself, as I thought of this passage, this man, if he wants to receive spiritual life, according to Jesus, must come to Jesus. The Quran actually speaks of Jesus. If Jesus really is a prophet, then he should listen to the words of Jesus. This man, when he faces his God in judgment, will face Jesus. I have a friend in the city who claims to be an atheist. My friend, when he finishes his life and is raised to judgment by the powerful word of Jesus, the sign of the paralytic being a sign that this is who Jesus is, he will face Jesus, no matter what he believes. Now, I hope you get a sense of what Jesus is saying. It's not that Jesus is unaware of the claims of other religions. Where is he when he says these words? Look at verse 19. Jesus said to them, the Jewish authorities, at the heart of Jerusalem, the most religious city on this planet, and Jesus steps straight down in the middle and says to them. It's not that there's another path up the mountain that he's not too aware of and really hasn't come across it yet, and he's just saying, well, you follow my path up the mountain. No, he says, I am the mountain. It's not that there's another kind of agent, possible agent, through which you can purchase some tickets that might lead you towards the Airbus of life. Jesus says, no, I am the life. It's not that Jesus is saying, I have one possible insight about God that might help you to understand an otherwise mysterious and unattainable secret. Jesus is saying, I am the truth. And therefore, verse 18 actually is the only logical response. And this is where I want us to lift, actually not very gently, because Jesus doesn't do it gently, to lift the lid on this modern view of religion that pervades our culture. For the Jews do the only logical thing that can be done if you are not to accept the claims of Jesus and bow to him and honour him and therefore honour God. They plan to be rid of him. For they can see straight away that they can't both be right. To believe that both Jesus, who claims to be the truth, the life, the way, is right, and at the same time to believe that somebody else is equally right, why, to do that you have to have turned your brains into cauliflower. It's a spongy form creed, isn't it? Because here is Jesus claiming to be God. You can see why Rees-Mogg refers to it the way he does. We've spent just 15 minutes looking at just 122 words of Jesus. That's all, just 122 words. And already we've seen that you can't have two things that both claim absolute and have both right. Tell you about a visit to a primary school I made recently, and I wanted to just begin to undermine and lift the lid on this view of modern religion, and I introduced the primary school girls aged 8 to 11 to my Aunt Ethel, which they thought was highly amusing, that I should have an Aunt Ethel, but there we are. And I said, I want to introduce you to, I mean, it's imaginary. Well, I'm not going to tell you whether Aunt Ethel's imaginary or not. That's beside the point. I said, I want you to imagine my Aunt Ethel. You've never met her. Do you think she's short? Tall? Somewhere in the middle? Or would you say she doesn't exist at all? Well, about 25%, conveniently, of the girls put up their hands and said, we think she's short. So I brought one of them out, a representative of the short party. And then 25% said, oh, we think she's tall. So we brought her out, representative of the tall party. 25% somewhere in the middle, a representative of somewhere in the middle. And 25%, I mean, it wasn't that, actually. I don't think your Aunt Ethel exists at all. So we had the outrageous skeptics party there, the four of them. And then I posed the question, what would you say of somebody who said of these four views of my Aunt Ethel that they are all right? And rather a convenient 8-year-old in the front row replied, they must be stupid. Well, interestingly, that is not Jesus' analysis of our religious world and man-made religion. It's very interesting because as we go on now to look at our response to Jesus shows our response to God. Jesus doesn't say you're stupid, he says you're culpable to the Jews. So I want us to look at verse 23 and verse 20, and in the last few moments, I want us to see that if the work of Jesus is the work of God, I mean, if the work of Jesus is not the work of God, then you should be done with him. Don't go around saying that you think Jesus is a nice bloke. No, you think Jesus is an idiot. You think he's a liar. But if the work of Jesus is the work of God, then our response to Jesus shows our response to God. And in the second half of verse 20 through to verse 23, did you notice Jesus tells us why God has entrusted all his work to Jesus? Do you see it there in verse 20? Just look at verse 20b. Greater works than these will the Father show the Son, so that you may marvel, wonder at the Son. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. So why has God entrusted all his work to Jesus? Why is it that God has made Jesus the ultimate final judge of all? Why is it that God has given the work of giving spiritual life to Jesus to do, except that he wants everybody everywhere to worship and adore Jesus and to give Jesus the rightful position of God in their life? And the logic of the two negatives in verse 23 is inescapable. Whoever, universal, whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father. If the work of Jesus is the work of God, then a failure to honour Jesus is a failure to honour God. Our response to Jesus shows what we think of God. Let me talk to you very briefly about the Insurance Institute, which is a fine body, and I've had a certain amount of dealings with the Insurance Institute. It's a great organisation, and have really enjoyed getting to know some of the representatives there. And they have the Lloyd's Choir to sing at their annual carol service, and we've run the carol service for them for a number of years. And it's always enormous fun. They do a terrific sort of bun fight afterwards, and it's tremendous. But after the last two or three years, where we have insisted on having a clear Bible talk in the middle of the service, pointing to Jesus Christ, there have been significant complaints about the teaching of Jesus in the carol service. And therefore, a decision has been taken to strip the teaching about the historical Jesus out of that service and to have a carol concert instead. Unfortunately, that means they won't be able to come here. They'll go elsewhere for their carol concert. Because having the teaching of Jesus, well, it doesn't quite fit with the religious worldview of our culture. And therefore, to put the historical Jesus into a service which celebrates the birth of Jesus would be altogether not quite right. In our culture, of course. But what does Jesus make of that? Oh, it looks religious. The carol concert will happen in a church and it will be a religious event. Jesus' analysis is, no, it's not stupidity that our modern culture has succumbed to. It is sin. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. If the only way you can cope with Jesus, to keep him as a sort of cuddly extra in order to make us feel religious in our culture, is to strip him of all truth, so that one's left with a sentimental little sort of cosy teddy bear Jesus, then Jesus says your religion is dishonouring. In fact, God hates it. It is godless, this modern religion of our 21st century culture. For just as the Jews pick up stones to stone Jesus, our culture uses the weapons of political correctness to strip Jesus of his historical truth and to present a godless alternative. Well, now, what is the response of God to a culture like that? Well, we'll find that next week, so please come back. Let's pray. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. Gracious Father, we praise you for the life-giving words of Jesus Christ, and we recognize the need to have our eyes opened to the reality of our Western 21st century culture and where we have got to. And this city that seeks to dishonor you, to reject you at all possible opportunity, to keep you out of our offices and out of our lives and out of our homes. We pray that you would have mercy on us as a culture. We ask that the life-giving word of Jesus would sweep through the city this Christmas time and bring us to our senses, cause us to worship Jesus, to honour him, to accept him, and so to receive life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.